text is taken from Philemon and verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, as an introduction to this verse, Philemon was a convert of Paul and a minister of the church at Colossae. And he receives this letter from Paul, and receives it from the hands of Tychicus and his former slave Onesimus. And you can read a passage in Colossians chapter 4, and you'll hear the account of that. And they had also brought the epistle to the Colossians with them, so that the church at the household of Philemon could read it. Now, in this epistle, we see emphasis is placed on love and forgiveness, that the Christians there might receive Onesimus back, showing grace and kindness towards him. That's what Paul is endeavouring to do, trying to persuade them that they would be kind to him and receive him back into fellowship with them and show love, Christian love towards him. And the reason for this was that Onesimus had been the slave of Philemon. But he had stolen from him and ran away from Philemon. And Onesimus, during that time of running away from Philemon and from the household because he had stolen, finds his way somehow to Rome, where by God's grace he comes across Paul and hears the Apostle Paul preaching, which then leads to his conversion. And Onesimus proves to be a great blessing to Paul, as we read in this epistle. But both realize that he needs to return to Philemon, that would be the right thing to do. Now, this could have led to the punishment of Onesimus, couldn't it? Because in those days, punishment was due to slaves who are caught running away. And there is no guarantee, is there, that Philemon would not punish him, and that quite severely, even though Philemon was a Christian and a good man, that he was entitled within the law to punish Onesimus. And, you know, you can just think of what the state of the church is today. And if you were to go to all the different churches there are, and if you were to narrow it down to all the Reformed churches, pretty sure you'd have a vast amount of different opinions on what Christians should or should not do, how they should appear. Now, you would hope that a Christian would have the fundamentals right, and there would be that separation from the world and the reverence and worship. But even there, even within that, you know, we could have slightly different views on some things, couldn't we? You know, with money, some people have different views regarding money and things like that, and how we would run our homes and bring up our children. And there'd be slight variances. And one thing that is lovely in true Christianity is that we show grace and compassion one towards the other. But I suppose here you could say that Philemon may have been, even though a good man, may have thought, no, he has done wrong. He has stolen from me. And as a Christian, it is my duty to punish him, because that's the law of the land. He could have said that, couldn't he? And I could well imagine that you could have, especially as we think today, you'll have groups of or branches of even Reformed Christianity who have strong, strong views on certain aspects which are not fundamental, which are not basic, and it's not even there in Scripture. But you'll find them, this is how a Christian should be, and they will stick to it 100%, and will even take umbrage with the church and pack their bags and leave if they don't keep this. And it's a minute issue. Now, it could have been, Philemon could have been so, so convinced that he was within his rights to punish Onesimus. And perhaps he was. He would have been right. He could have done so if the law of the land stated that he was allowed to do it. But Paul pleads with him, as a Christian towards another Christian, show mercy towards him. And he beseeches him. He pleads with him. Show compassion towards this previous slave of thine. Paul sends a letter as a plea for leniency. And this is what we have here. It is a begging, a plea, a beseeching for kindness to be shown. Yes, you're within your rights. Yes, you have your rights, even as a Christian or whatever, or within the law of the land or whatever it would have been. But please show mercy towards him. And you know, Paul uses many arguments of persuasion for Onesimus to be received with grace and forgiveness. And you see his love and his arguments in this epistle. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Can you see how clever he is? He uses every tactic he can think of, and I think he's right. He's right. And he starts off by saying this, I am an old man and an experienced man, therefore you should listen to me. And there's a lot to be said about that in this present generation. I think that generally speaking, older people are ignored. And they think, well, yes, let's listen to the younger generation. And they do not have, I suppose that's been the problem over the centuries, but it seems to be increasingly so. It seems, you see, people in their 20s and their 30s coming into workplaces and they seem to know far better and sound like a very bitter old teacher in a school where you get all these young teachers coming in. And you know, it is true. Your opinion is not valued, generally speaking. Because they know far better, don't they? And perhaps Paul knew this, and Paul was using this as an argument. Listen, I am Paul, the aged. I have been around many years. I know what you should do. I know what Onesimus has done, and I know how wrong it is. But I am saying, listen to me. And if that's not enough, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I have suffered for the gospel. I am in prison because of what I have stood for. And therefore, he was using these arguments to say, now listen, if you're going to listen to anybody, listen to an aged preacher who has suffered for the gospel and who has even been bonds for the gospel. Therefore, he's using that straight away as an argument for Philemon to listen. Then verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He's telling how he became a Christian. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is, mine own bowels. Do you know, you cannot get more personal than that. You cannot get more depth than that. He is beseeching with him. Oh, listen to me. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I'll pay you back every penny if you want to. I think Paul knows he's not going to ask him, but he would have done it if he would have. He was willing to do so, but I think Paul is expecting Philemon to say, no, I'm not expecting anything back. It would not have been acceptable, would it? But Paul is saying, if you want me to, I will. I'll pay every penny back. Put it to my account. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Now, what a way to finish off his argument. Philemon had been converted through the ministry of Paul. What he owed Paul for the preaching of the gospel. So you see, it was every argument that he can possibly think of. And he's used them all in one chapter. In one chapter, he's used all these arguments, all in order for him to receive Onesimus back. Now, it is surmised that Onesimus was pardoned and became a useful member of the Colossian church. Well, first of all, I'd like to look at man's depravity as we see it here, then we'll move on. Man's depravity, we touched on that in a short way this morning. But if we look at it in a little bit more detail here this evening, as you will see it so clearly here in this chapter. It is a vast subject, and it is a desperate subject. And it is a subject that is true of us all. Each one of us are depraved. Each one of us are sinful people. Each one of us are spoilt by sin. Our best deeds have been tainted with sin. And the Bible is quite clear about this. And we see it, if honest, in our own lives and also though we have to admit this, we find it far easier to see it in other people's lives. The depravity of mankind we see quite clearly in others, don't we? Very, very easy. And we see it in the world around. But if we were truly honest, we would have to confess that we see it in ourselves as well. The very nature of this epistle is enough to emphasize the depravity of man. When we see how men and women are used as slaves. You know, I'd imagine if you were to say that to some that would read this epistle and would say, this epistle here shows the depravity of man and the wickedness of man, perhaps somebody would have jumped up and said, yes, how awful it was that Onesimus stole from Philemon. Well, I don't think that would be the first thing that would jump to my mind. The first thing that jumps to my mind is how disgraceful it was that Philemon had a slave. And what a despicable act to have a slave. Now, we have to put it in its context, haven't we? The issue here is not the issue of slavery. But we have to look for a moment and consider how alien it is to the doctrines taught in Scripture. And it is true to say that it would have been commonplace. And Philemon was a godly man and would have been an excellent master. But that doesn't justify slavery, does it? And Scripture nowhere justifies slavery. And whenever you read or hear of accounts of slavery, and I heard something ridiculous, some number, some statistic, even yesterday I think it was, of the millions of slaves that are about today across the world. The number, I can't remember, you won't venture to recall what the number was, but it was something absolutely ridiculous, in the billions or millions at least, of numbers of people that are slaves today. It is a despicable thing. To think that one person can think that they can use another person and mistreat them is disgraceful. And yet this is what we see here, is slavery was commonplace. He was a servant or a slave. And that is sad. That is surely an element of the depravity of man. Isn't that a picture of the ugliness of mankind? How one man can esteem himself so much better than another. For various reasons, whether it's the language that we speak, or the color of our skin, or the nation that we were born in, or the language, or whatever. You can have so many different reasons that you can try to elevate yourself above somebody else. And we see all the time in those things, and here we have it in slavery, how sinful man is. But we also see the depravity of man when we think of what kind of man Onesimus was, and men like him. Because it would have been true that Onesimus would have been from a group of people, or from a family of people, if he had a family at that time, or whatever, he would have been brought up in the depths, as it were. They would have been involved in all manner and forms of sin. They would have immersed themselves in filth and dirt. This is what his background would have been. Now that still doesn't justify slavery, does it? Oh, he's been brought from that. You hear some people say that, don't you? You say, well, look, we've brought them from those awful things, and then we've brought them into our households, and we've given them a better life. That still doesn't justify it. But it is true to say that Onesimus' background would have been more than likely one of violence and immorality and deceit. And it does not surprise, it should not surprise us in any way what the depths of sin there would be in any kind of men, whether it's in those who are in the gutter, as it were, or those who live in posh houses, but esteem themselves as better than others. Do you know, it's both are as ugly and as sinful as each other. But if we were true and honest, we would have to say that what would be true of us and the potential there would be in us is immense. Left to our own means, that we would dabble with all forms of sins ourselves. This is so true of us. We would be involved in so many kinds of things if we were given half the opportunity. We would look down upon others if we had been brought up in that kind of a situation. We would have been in the gutter if we had been given the opportunity to. Do you know, it is true. Do you know, the kinds of things that goes on in one's mind and in the imaginations is something we would not want others to know about. And that is true of us all. Man is sinful, he's desperately sinful. And if you cannot see it, then as we said this morning, you should be praying that the Lord would open your eyes to see your sin. It's not a pleasant sight, but it is an essential sight that you should see your sin and see what sin is. That's the other issue, isn't it? People would say, okay, I will go with you thus far. Sin is not nice. Yes, I'm not very good all the time. I've done things which are bad. But we haven't seen how despicable and how sinful sin really is. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isn't that true? Isn't it true of us? If you cannot say that verse is true of you, then you have not seen your sin and you're still at enmity with God. If you cannot say, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you cannot say that, if you think that's going too far, if you think Jeremiah was going over the top there and he's not got it quite right, then you have not understood the gospel. Because those things are true of us. Yes, we could point a finger at those who had slaves and say, look how awful it was. Look how they mistreated those slaves. Or you could say, look at the slaves themselves. Look where they came from. Look at what they did and how they would steal and how they fight and they would even kill and how immoral they were. Look at the way they would lie to each other. How awful that is. And we would say, yes, I'm not quite like that and I'm not like this. If we haven't seen our sin, that is the potential of our own heart. And you've not understood the gospel. Sin is powerful. Because though we know that something is wrong, and you will have to testify to this, you will have to confess it is true. Though you know something is wrong, how often have you found the urge to still do that very thing? Because sin is overwhelming. How many times? You must have experienced that. Even as a Christian, that you will find that you know that something you should not do. You shouldn't say something, and you go ahead and say it. You shouldn't offend somebody, and yet you want to get the point there. You want them to learn a lesson, so you say it. And this is what happens. The sin is so powerful. You see how we can lash out, and we make wrong decisions, and we put self first, and we see it in the world time and time again. You will see politicians. You will see highly intelligent people who have everything. They've got all the wealth and all the power that you could possibly think of. And then what do? They do something immoral and then they lose their job. I think, why in the world did they do it? And the reason they did it, they knew that if they got caught, they would end up and it would be exposed. And the reason they did it, sin was so powerful, it overwhelmed them. And they knew that they shouldn't do it, but they still did it because they wanted to do it. Because they wanted to gratify their particular passion and their lust. Don't play around with sin. Don't belittle sin. Don't say sin is only just being naughty. It is not being naughty. It is being desperately wicked. And the power of sin is immense. And it destroys people's lives and it certainly destroys their souls. Onesimus was willing to turn his back on a loving home. Yes, now let's go away from this idea of slavery and masters and what have you. Let's go into the situation as we have it here. Though it was wrong, but what a blessing to Onesimus. Out of all the households that he could have ended up in, he ended up in a Christian household. So yes, in the sovereignty of God, God overrules in his sovereignty over sin. He's not the author of sin. He's not the author of things which are wrong, but he can still overrule it for blessing to his honor and to his glory. So here in the house of Philemon, Onesimus finds himself as a slave there. And what a household. It was a loving home. He was treated graciously. Well, what a fool Onesimus was. He was willing to turn away from this and steal from him. From a godly household. Where he would never have it as good as that in any other place. Spurgeon says, if I read this epistle rightly, he had a godly mistress and a godly master, and he had an opportunity of learning the gospel continually. But this reckless young blade very likely could not bear it, and could have lived more contentedly with a heartless master who would have beaten him one day and made him drunk another. Isn't that true? Doesn't that sum up the world? They would rather leave a godly household, and they would rather end up living in a household where, perhaps as in Onesimus' case, he may have had a master that would have had a stick or whatever and would have beaten him every day until he did what he told him. And then because the master was lonely on a Friday night or a Saturday night, said, come with me and have some drink and we'll get drunk and I'll have some company to have a party. And then come Sunday morning, then he'd start beating him up again. And Onesimus would have rather that than being with Philemon. It doesn't make sense, does it? But the thing is, sin doesn't make sense. Such grip and power has sin that it blinds people for them to think that they're actually better off somewhere else. He was willing to lose all this in order to have pleasure for a moment. And what pleasure? Liberty to sin, he thought. He even put himself in great danger because if he'd been caught, he could have been executed immediately. And the sinful fallen mind cannot think clearly on such issues. Self and the pampering of self have such a power. He left a loving home where the gospel was preached, where he would benefit from the kindness of a godly home, the love and the grace. Perhaps what we saw in Onesimus really was a hatred towards the gospel. It was more than likely that the gospel was causing problems to him. Such was the grip of sin that Onesimus could not bear to be under the same roof as those who prayed for him and showed love and lived Christ-like lives. And each time they would show grace and compassion to him, no doubt it would have got under his skin. It would have frustrated him and it would have filled him up with anger. And eventually it would have proven too much. And when he saw his opportunity, he took it and he stole from Philemon and he fled. You can just imagine the scene, can't you? Perhaps there was a lovely home and he was called in to have his meal. And perhaps somebody said, no, you go first. And then perhaps when the mealtime came, he said, no, you have the last one. And as each time a sign of kindness was shown towards him, he thought, look at them. They're stuck up, aren't they? Look at them. They're showing off. Look at them, they're only doing this to highlight me. And he'd have all kinds of thoughts and he would have got under his skin. And every time they would have shown more and more kindness, more and more love towards them. And then perhaps if he'd have been in the house and he would have overheard them praying. And they may have, Philemon with his wife, may have prayed and say, oh Lord, save Onesimus. We thank thee that he's in our house and he's such a good servant. And we pray that he be saved. And perhaps he heard that. And it made him cross. Listen to them praying for me. Do I need praying for? He may have said. And he would have got more and more angry. And as each day went past, and as each time he saw them in a more special and a godly way, it just got under his skin and he hated the gospel. And it did show him up, but it did show him in his sin. Until in the end, such power did sin have. He saw that money and he ran away. And by doing so, he lost all the benefits of a godly household. And he enters a life of crime. Of open sin. And he flees from Colossae and goes to Rome. He flees to a place where many like-minded dwelt. Into a large city. To a large city where all forms of sin and immorality, crime could be found. And he thought he could be lost in the crowd. He'd never be caught. They wouldn't find this slave that had run away from Philemon. And in this large crowd he would be safe. And he could live his so-called life of freedom. Freedom from slavery and freedom to sin. That's what he was hoping. What an opportunity now. At last, I'm a free man. I can do as I please. How many who've been brought up in a godly home have viewed themselves as slaves? Isn't that true? Oh, there's a number. It seems to be increasing. Godly homes. Godly mothers and fathers who have brought up their children and try to show love and compassion to them. But the children perhaps have seen that this is slavery, being tied down. And as each birthday party passes by and the invitations come and it's on a Sunday, and each time that the child has to say, no, I can't come. It's on the Sabbath. And then as the parties start to appear when they become teenagers. And as each time the party invitations come out when they're 15 and 16, and it's in some club, and for some reason they're allowed to have alcohol there. And the parents say, well, you know you can't go there. And perhaps the children know that. And they say, well, and they accept it perhaps, but perhaps deep down there's an antagonism and there's a mini little volcano about to erupt inside of them. And they say, oh, why can't I join my friends? When they hit 18 and they go to university, they think perhaps they've been planning for a few years. Perhaps their motive for working hard for their A-levels has been this, to get the grades, to go as far away as possible, to go to Rome, to go to a city far away, because you know cities are fantastic places for sin. I've got to say, I think cities are lovely places. I'm a big city person myself, been brought up in Cardiff, and I love my city, but you know it's a sinful place. And on a Friday night and on a Saturday night, it's horrendous. The parts of it, that is. But you can just imagine how many young people are there today doing their A-levels, desperate to get the grades, just in order to go to a large city. Because then, in the halls of residence, which you shouldn't call them halls of residence, you might as well call them dens of iniquity. And in those halls, where the rampant immorality, it was horrendous 25 years ago, I don't know what it's like now, and the rampant immorality that goes on there. And they say, I can't wait. Because nobody will be there to check up. Nobody will know whether I've gone to church twice or whether I've gone at all. Won't have to think about a prayer meeting. And I'll be free to sin. Isn't that true? I don't know how many young people think like that. There may be far more than we know of. Oh, because there they can sin. There they can experiment without feeling guilty, and then with having friends, newfound friends that will tell them, carry on, it's not bad, we all do it. You know, we're all good people, we're not violent people, we all experiment like this, it's quite acceptable. You know, some will want to go as far away as possible. You know, we've even known in our home church that they will even go overseas to run away as far away as possible from the sound of the gospel. And they think that then they hope that they'll never hear the gospel again. Far, far away in another country. And there they make new friends who again make them feel comfortable in their new found freedom. You know, they cannot see. They cannot see it clearly, can they? Because they are spiritually blind, they can't see that they are now, in fact, slaves to sin. They thought they were slaves before in the gospel. They were slaves in a God-fearing home. But no, they are truly slaves to sin. And they long for that freedom to sin. They're trapped. They cannot help themselves. What a state to be in, to be an Onesimus. To have run away from the sound of a gospel in a loving home and to go as far away as possible. What depravity. You know, human slavery is despicable, but slavery to sin? You know, that's a powerful thing, isn't it? That is a powerful thing. And when you see it, you know, when you see it, it is a sorrowful thing to see. Well, my second heading, and I believe this is the best heading that you will ever get, not because I've thought it up, for lots of reasons. It's the simplest heading you can possibly think of. And also for a sentimental reason, that a lady that we once had in our church who has gone to glory about a year or two ago would often say this in her case. And she would say it always at the right time. And in times of sorrow when she faced many, many sorrows and many disappointments. And you know, every time, she came up with these two words, but God. So you can't get a better heading, can you? That sums it all up. In fact, you could leave the rest of the message there. You could leave it there, but God. You don't have to say much more than that. Here we have Onesimus having run away, and then we've got our second heading, but God. And that's the answer, isn't it? If you are today in a similar situation as Onesimus, you may be full of confidence, thinking that you have succeeded in running away from God. There may be somebody here who has come away from a godly home and somehow, remarkably, has found themselves in the house of God. That's possible. I don't know whether this message is recorded, but if it is recorded, and in years to come, somebody may pick up the CD, or if it's on the internet, they may go onto the internet, and in 10, 20 years' time, may listen to this message, and it may be applicable to them, that they are an Onesimus, that they wanted to run away, and they wanted to be rid of the gospel. And you're full of confidence, thinking, I've succeeded, look at me, I've run away. I've run away from God. Look at me. Here I am. I'm happy. I'm successful. I've managed to get money. I've got up the ladder in my particular line of work, and I've done it all without God. And look at me. I'm free. I'm happy. I've got everything. Can I just say this to you? Think again. Because you'll never get the upper hand over God. You may run away a few miles. You may even run away over a little stretch of water, as Jonah tried to run away from the presence of God. But it is not in your hands. If God has chosen you, come, you will. That's the point, isn't it? Come, you will. Can I just say this? God, if He decides to save you from wrath to come, has His plan already for you, as He had for Onesimus. Oh yes, Onesimus thought he was his own master now. He had run away. He was free. He thought, look at me. I managed to do it. But he couldn't, because God brought him to the very place that He would have him to be. He came to Rome. He came to Rome on time. He came to Rome ready to hear a gospel message preached by Paul. This is the situation you've got. Onesimus wanted to be out of the house of Philemon. He wanted to run away from the gospel. He goes to the largest city he can think of. He gets there. He hides himself away in a life of crime and immorality and theft. And there somehow, there was a meeting. There was a preaching rally in this prison. And the preacher was Paul. And somehow, Onesimus finds himself in this preaching service, where Onesimus is. You see the sovereignty of God here. Not only did he go to Rome, but somehow comes across the preacher that was used in his master's conversion, in Philemon's conversion. Isn't that remarkable? The very place he's trying to run away from, he comes to the very preacher that was used in the conversion of Philemon. So now he's in this place, in this prison, and he's listening to Paul preaching. It wasn't as if it was an enormous evangelistic campaign with teams of workers and advisors. Nothing of the kind. There weren't enormous posters all around here. Paul is going to be preaching in the prison. So nothing like that. It was all planned. You think in eternity. Here you have. It's remarkable. In the house of Philemon, you had a slave, and he runs away, and he goes as far away as possible. He goes to Rome. Then Paul finds himself in prison, and he knows Philemon. He was a means of his conversion. And then Onesimus finds himself in the prison, listening to Paul explaining the gospel. This thief, who was no doubt mixing with other criminals, was about to be dealt with by God. We see God's sovereignty, His electing love. You are in no position to declare your sovereignty over your own life, because you are a slave. You are a slave to sin. The question is this: will God have mercy on you? That's the question. So stop playing around before God. Stop thinking that you can dictate to Him whether you have an interest in Him or not. You know, isn't that true? That's what the unbeliever is like. Let's go back to the young man or young woman that wants to go away. And they come to a decision. They say, I want to experiment a bit. I want to come back. I may come back to these things in later life. You're not guaranteed a later life anyway. But even if you were, even if you knew that you had 80 years ahead of you, you are in no position to dictate to God that you will come back to Him. The question is this, whether God will come to you. It's not whether you will come to God. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. We're not saying here, please, we're not begging you, please come to Christ, even though we say it in those terms sometimes, to come to Christ. But really, when we preach the gospel, it's not that. It is not telling you that. And what we're saying is this, oh, that God would come to you. So don't you think that you can dictate to God when you're going to believe. It has nothing to do with that. It is whether God will have you believe. So don't be so arrogant in your sin as to think that you can tell God when you're going to choose to believe in Him and to give your life to Him. You're in no position to that. You're a slave, and you're a slave to sin. So stop playing around before God. Stop being so arrogant. Onesimus had hardened his heart. He had apparently decided to reject the gospel, or so he thought. But somehow, Onesimus finds himself listening to the aged preacher in chains in his prison barracks, preaching the gospel. Oh, we see how the providence of God overrules in so many ways. Are you despairing for a loved one here this evening? Have you got children that have gone into the world? And you long for them? Well, remember this then, but God. From the least to the greatest of events in life, see how God is able to overrule, how God guided his steps all the way to the prison barracks in Rome. Many turnings. He may have sunk to many a depth of sin, but see how God overrules this to bring him to his knees, to bring him to see his sin. He had rejected gospel invitations time and time again, but now, in God's time, he is brought to the place where he would receive the gospel. Satan thinks he is successful in tempting him to sin and to run away, but he runs in the direction of the preached word. You know, all along the journey, Onesimus was going towards the preaching service. When he was stealing, when he was doing something else, when he was breaking the law, all those things, he was actually on the path which was going to lead him to hear the gospel. There may be a returning Onesimus here today, or you may have a loved one who has fled the sound of the gospel, or you may be preparing yourself to be like Onesimus. You cannot wait to be rid of the shackles and the chains of the gospel. Well, remember this, God. God is sovereign, and he can lead any the furthest away to the very place he would have you. He can bring back to memory a Sunday school verse. He can bring back to somebody far, far away a mother's prayer. He can lead you to a tract. He can lead you to another Christian. Or even as Onesimus here, to hear a gospel message. Note this, though this is important, that God overrules sin. He allows the sinner to wander all in his plan. This does not lessen the sin of Onesimus or of us. We are still responsible for our sin. And we must be very careful in the way that we think. Because, you know, if you were to say, oh, well, then I will play around with sin for a little while, and then I'll come back again because God is merciful. Do you know when you talk like that, that is pushing. That is challenging God. Can I suggest you shouldn't do that? This teaching here is a comfort to those who are coming back and a comfort to those who have loved ones who have gone far away. But you cannot abuse this teaching to allow yourself to play around with the world and then think, well, if God is going to bring me someday, I'll just have a fling until then. You cannot do that because you may harden your heart so much you'll never come again. You are responsible for your sin, and you are responsible for your rejection of the gospel. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. See here, his departing was but for a season. Why? Because God would have it to be so. Oh, there is a warning. It's not an excuse to wander. How many are there in hell that spoke like that? That abused this wonderful teaching of God's overruling over sin? It's not your place to speak in such a way. The message is for those who have come to the point that they cannot run anymore. God had his plan
for Onesimus. It was just for a season, because he wanted to bring him back into the fold. He wanted to bring him back to Philemon as a child of God and as a brother to Philemon. He wanted to do that. Therefore, in the sovereignty of God, we don't know why this happens. But in his plan, he had to wander for a while. And then he was brought back. Do you know, you may have a loved one, you may have those who work, little ones in your Sunday schools, and they have gone far, far away. Well, let us lay hold of this. But God is able to bring them back. He can bring people across their paths. Do you know, I've known one or two people that have gone to other countries. And they've settled down there and they've married. And you know, they ended up marrying in evangelical churches because it happened to be the closest church to their home. And the pastor preaches an evangelical message in this other country where they were running away from the gospel. You do not know what good that will do. You do not know whether they will go there one day. We trust that would be the case. Spurgeon says this. I want to read this quote from Spurgeon. A sailor writes to me. He says, my mother asked me to read a chapter every day, but I never did. I got into the hospital at Havana, and when I lay there was a man near to me who was dying, and he died one night. But before he died, he said to me, mate, could you come here? I want to speak to you. I have got something that is very precious to me here. I was a wild fellow, but reading this packet of sermons has brought me to the Saviour, and I am dying with a good hope through grace. Now, when I am dead and gone, will you take these sermons and read them, and may God bless them to you? And will you write a letter to the man that preached and printed these sermons to tell him that God blessed them to my conversion, and that I hope he will bless them to yourself? It was a packet of my sermon, says Spurgeon. And God did bless them to that young man who, I have no doubt whatever, went to the hospital, because there a man who had been brought to Christ would hand to him the words which God had blessed to himself, and would bless to his friend. You do not know, dear mother, you do not know. What we long for is that a soul would come to see his need of a Saviour and flee to the cross where his sins can be forgiven. Very briefly in closing, what a glorious ending there is to this passage. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. Do you know these words, forever, are so true, aren't they? Gives you comfort when you read verses like Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Here we have words of certainty. There is a certainty. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. There is a lastingness there. This is forever. He was transformed. Onesimus had repented of his sin. He had trusted in Christ as his Saviour. It was a miracle of grace. Before, Onesimus was useless. But now, as his name shows, he had become helpful and profitable. This is what the gospel does. This is what you see if souls are saved. They become useful. If you have become a Christian recently and you want to know whether that is true or not, one test is this. Are you now useful for your family and for the church? Because Onesimus became useful. Paul would have kept him. He was so useful. He was such a blessing to him. Paul didn't want him to go back to Philemon. He said, this man is a blessing to me. He's an encouragement to me. He's such a help to me. I don't want him to go back. But he has to go back. But he was so useful. Are you useful to the church? Or are you one of those people, when somebody asks you to do something, that is usually a no, or you say, I want time to pray about it, and usually that's time to have a think of a sanctified no, to buy time, to think of a wonderful excuse why you cannot do it, to serve the Lord. You know, that's sadly the state of the church today, even Reformed churches. But generally speaking, the answer is no. But you know, true Christianity is this: you are transformed. You become useful. You become a blessing to others. People can be involved in all kinds of societies, humanitarian societies, to help others, to change people's lifestyles. But, you know, it may change something or another, but it doesn't do much. It is the grace of God that changes the heart completely.
And it is God that works miracles. Not only can he deal with the outward sin, but he deals with the heart. And he gives us new hearts. Can I ask you this? Are you saved? Then has there been a change? Are you a man or a woman or a child of grace? Are you helpful? Are you profitable to your loved ones, to the church? Good was done here to both Onesimus and Philemon. Philemon may have come to see how slavery was wrong. What a blessing to Philemon. But now he had come to regard Onesimus as a brother in Christ. And even though he treated him well before, there was something even more special now. He viewed him as a brother. And though Onesimus would continue as a servant, not a slave, there would be a difference in the way both viewed each other. Grace would abound. Joe Spurgeon says this, Rowland Hill used to say that he would not give a halfpenny for a man's piety if his dog and his cat were not better off after he was converted. You know, after spending a day with a dog and a cat, it was lovely. Absolutely lovely spending time with them. But you know, if imagine a household where there's a cat and a dog and an unbelieving household. And then they're converted. If your dog and your cat or whatever animal it may be are not better off after your conversion, then he says, I won't give anything for your conversion. It's a sham. It's a waste of time. If your mother and father are not better off because you were converted, there is something wrong with your conversion. If your children are not better off because of your conversion, then there's something wrong. If your children do not see, as parents, as Christian parents, if all they see is rules and regulations and being hard, then they're no better off. Your Christianity is a sham. You know, there's danger there as Christian parents. That yes, we have to have rules and regulations and we want to bring them up well, but you know, it's all in love and compassion and sensitivity and being aware of the individual. And being aware of their circumstances and understanding of what they have to put up with in the various places. So true Christianity in a true Christian home is this. That the Christian parents, if they are converted, will show love. Yes, they will try to bring them up in the fear of the Lord and away from the things of the world. But they will not do it in such a way that it is so rigid, so hard, that the children can't wait to be rid of the place. Shouldn't give room for the children. To query and to say, this is hard. No, there should be that balance. So in Christian families, if a child is converted, the parents will benefit from it. The household will be gracious and loving, clean and pure. Christian parents, if they're converted, the way that they bring up their children will be firm and kind and strong and godly and pure. But it will be loving and gracious and all that as well. That, as Rowland Hill said, used to say that he would not give a halfpenny for a man's piety if his dog and his cat were not better off after he was converted. Well, what about our families and our friends, our workplace? If you are converted, if your workplace is not better off because of your conversion, then your conversion is not a true one. If you do not have an influence of godliness, like salt, in your workplace, then there is something wrong. Our conversion, our places of work should be better off because of our conversion. All our relationships should be better. Grace ruling in every way. We see here when God is at work, a radical change. Such transformations take place. A man living now to glorify God, not himself. God's grand design for both was for them to be parted for a while as master and slave, but to be joined forever as brothers. This bond as brothers in Christ would never be severed. It is lasting, and it would lead them both into glory. These things are real. They are lasting. They are genuine conversions because they are the work of God. It is not just mere profession. It's not profession. Onesimus just didn't make a profession. A miracle took place here. He repented of his sin. Grace was reigning in his heart. And now he became useful to the church. It was true conversion. He was separated from the world. He turned his back on the world and all that the world had to offer. And he now wanted to walk upon that narrow way.
It is not decisionism. It is not a continuation in former ways. Here it is true conversion. Such work gives God all the glory. Are you a prodigal which has tried the world and come to Christ? Because in coming and in repentance and in coming to the cross, He will forgive you your wanderings. However long from mercy, however long you have been away, however far you may have gone, if your sin is weighing heavy on your soul, then come to the one who can deal with your sin. Yeah, I can just imagine. I can just imagine an Onesimus who has gone to the world and perhaps 20, 30 years have gone by. And they have experimented in everything the world has to offer. And then perhaps they are starting to think about the things of God again and they are seeking. I can just imagine what Satan would tell them. How can you come back? Isn't this what you heard before? That you just can't play around with God. You can't come back. He won't have you. He won't forgive you after 30 years of wandering in the world. Do you think you can just dictate like that? And then he'll bring these back and he'll twist things that you have heard. What you've got to remember is this. If you are in that position, if you have wandered, and it is weighing heavily and the guilt is weighing heavily on your soul, and you long to repent of it, and if you long to repent of it, then come to Christ. And do you know the promise is this? He will in no wise cast out. He will not turn you away. As the hymn writer says, however long from mercy. Whatever you may have been, whatever you may have done. Even if you've heard the gospel and rejected it and gone into the world. If you, by the mercies of God, have begun to see your sin and your need of a Savior, then come to Him. Because then He will still be faithful to His word. He does not reject anyone that comes to Him in repentance. And come to Him. And plead His merits. Plead for mercy. Plead for forgiveness. And He will give it. Why? Because He's promised to do so. He has promised to do so. Do you have a loved one who's gone away? Then believe God, but God. Believe that and pray it. Pray that the Lord in His sovereign will lead people to that son, to that daughter, to that mother, to that father, to that brother, to that sister, whoever it may be, a friend. Pray that in His sovereignty He will bring people across their paths. He will bring a conviction upon them. And He will cause them to come back and repent and believe. Oh, that we would believe these things. Oh, that we would trust God. That we would call upon Him. Cry upon Him. To be merciful, to draw people to Himself. For perhaps He therefore departed for a season. But this is it though, that thou shouldst receive Him forever, forever, once saved, saved forever. And then that bond, that relationship is a special one until it leads us into glory, when we shall spend eternity in the company of our Savior and our God and brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, that we would pray these things, that He would do so to His honor and to His glory. Let us pray.